Well, we're back in the book of Judges again, and we have been talking about Gideon. We're in the seventh chapter of the book. We spend a lot of time on Gideon here. There's a lot of things about Gideon that we are looking at. Really, Gideon went from a short period of time of God dealing with him till he's following God's plan, as we started off with him, as Israel got themselves a whole bunch of trouble. They're worshiping other gods, get themselves in a mess, which they had done numbers of times, and they're back in the same situation. And God raises up this guy named Gideon, and Gideon he's not like some great leader or anything like that, but God makes a leader out of him. And last week we looked at the fact that what he had gone through with God dealing with him about an army, which God had taken down from 32,000 men down to 300. And then the Lord told him that, we looked last week, that the same night he told him to rise and go down against the camp, he said, "For I have delivered it into your hands." But then the Lord told him that if he was afraid, he said, "You go ahead and take your servant, go down." And so that's what he did. He took his servant, went down. And while he was there by a tent, he heard one of the Midianite soldiers tell a story about he saw a barley loaf roll down a hill, hit a tent, knocked it over. And then the guy said, his guy that was with him said, "Oh, that's Gideon." So, which is really, really sort of hilarious, really, when you sit and look at this thing. But this is God at work. I mean, God's doing this thing, and he's setting this thing up for Gideon. And we had finished last week talking about the fact that Gideon, when he heard these things and that stuff, it said that he worshipped. So he didn't just stop and run off back and get the guys and, "Hey, come on down here." He stopped and worshipped God. In other words, he recognized God's work and God's hand in this thing. So the Lord said, the guy said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of the Midianites into your hand." So, he went and headed down through. Now we're going to pick up from there. We want to look at some of these things about this because the story, I mean, this is quite an incredible thing in the story, because in verse 16, the seventh chapter, we're going to pick up from there. And I hope that you see this is because, we need to get a picture. If God's dealing with you to do something, he's never going to try to lead you to do something that you don't have faith to do, or you haven't been, he hasn't taught you. So number one, faith comes by hearing by the word of God, whether it's the written word or whether the Lord speaks to us about something. God's always going to do the things, number one, is develop your faith, because that's the only way we can please God is through faith. So whatever God's going to do, he's going to do it by bringing you to a place of faith. And this is what he's doing with Gideon. He slowly built over this period, this short period of time, but he has built this in Gideon. Now get the picture of this though. God couldn't, some people sit down, "Boy, I wonder if I could do that, I could do that with Gideon did." Well, you can if God didn't tell you to do it. You couldn't have faith to do it if you weren't told to do it. You can only have faith in the Word of God, even like in the Bible. What you see that God says, that you can see that belongs to us, we can believe God to do it, but you can't believe for something that's not told to you to do. So Gideon has specifically said God's raised him up, spoke to him specifically about things to do and what God would do for him. It was specifically to Gideon. It wasn't to anybody that wanted to believe it. There's sort of a little bit of fantasy in the Christian world today that people, God sometimes speaks to certain people to do certain things, and he will, he speaks to them, faith comes. They can do that, but if somebody else, if God didn't lead them in that direction, I mean, there's things specifically in the Word it tells us as a believer that we can trust God about. But there's things that God speaks to people as individually to do. It's just like, number one, I mean, the Lord spoke to me about being in the ministry, and he spoke to me over the years about different things about the ministry. You can't just decide you want to have faith in going into the ministry. You have no basis for that. If God didn't deal with you. So some people say, "Well, yeah, I've had people over time, man, I want to believe God to do this or that," and say, "Hey, man, if God ain't led you or gifted you in that way, go sit down, find out what he gifted you to do. You don't have to do what the other guy does." You're not required of that, And so, Understand that about faith. So God's dealing with this man. This is why we can learn from these standpoints. We don't have to do exactly what Gideon did, but we learn from the things of how God worked with him to develop his faith. God knew that he needed some help in the area when he sent him down to listen to the guys talk about the dream he had, and the guy interprets it, what it is. You know, God is helping him in building his faith to complete what God wants done. So God didn't just, you know, hey, let's bypass this and you just get down there and do it. So understand that. This is why it's important as we as Christians take time to hear from God. If you're not sure about something what God wants you to do, you need to get before God and you find out exactly what you're supposed to do. And a lot of times people don't do that. You know, God didn't put ministry gifts in the church to tell people what they're supposed to, the ministry they're supposed to be in. That's, God needs to talk to the individual, other individuals, what God wants them to do. Because it doesn't matter if I know it, you have to have faith to know it. And you can't have faith just because I said it. You have to get that yourself. You have to have God deal with you. Now, so in the 16th verse here, it says, so Gideon went back to get the guys and said that he divided the 300 men into three companies. So he had three companies of 100 men each. And he says that he put a trumpet into every man's hand with an empty pitcher and a torch inside the pitcher. Now here you are. You're going out to war. You're going down against a group of people that we read. He says they're out down there without number, you know, and all the camels and the guys, they're down there, and you got 300 guys, and here's, you know, okay guys, we're going to get down against them. Here's what you're taking. You get a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch. Have a great time, guys. Now you got to know you hear from God to do this. You know, you just don't decide. This is not a decision made by him of what to do. Now, understand, God's leading this. God's telling what to do. Now, number one, this requires faith. But God had just let him hear what was going on down in the camp. So, I mean, already these Midianites are already, the fears already start to set in and ain't nothing happened. Now, this is the work of God. This is, you know, so really what God's doing here, God wants to bring about a miracle. And it's one of the things of it is he wants Gideon and he wants Israel to see that this is a miracle, what he's going to do. From a natural standpoint, this doesn't make sense. And one of the things of it is, these 300 men, God must have been moving on them. That, I mean, they're just going right along and cooperating with him in this. You know, this isn't just like he's out here by himself and he's trying to convince these guys to do this stuff. So God's working in this thing. And it goes on saying, it said, he said to them, look at me and do likewise. He said, watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. He said, when I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then he said, you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Man, this is quite a tactic. This is just an extraordinary thing that's happening. You know, when you get down there, he says, you know, Gideon goes down there, the guy's got a pitcher. Now, they use it like an empty pitcher. It was probably some type of water container. It isn't like a pitcher probably we are thinking about generally, because usually the water containers didn't have like were pitcher handles and stuff on them if you looked at that time. But they must have had some kind of torch, a light, something inside of there that was burning inside, but they didn't want the light seen. So they're going to get down there. They're going to blow the trumpets, and you know, 300 guys, people without number. This is something else. It says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, one of the things you will find out if you study history of this time, they didn't usually go fight at night. Nighttime was not, you know, usually when armies came to battle, it was daytime. They didn't do night, there wasn't a lot of nighttime fighting because, you know, you didn't have the type of technology they have today for night fighting and that kind of stuff. You didn't really have a lot of that. So going into major battle, this is a major confusion to their army, because the whole fact of it is they're down there, they don't expect anything to happen at nighttime. They don't expect anything along this line. So it said, then the three companies, he said, blew the trumpets, broke their pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand, and the trumpets in their right hands for the blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. You know, this is it. You don't have a sword in your hand. You got a trumpet and a torch. Well, you know, 300 guys against all these, it wouldn't make a whole lot of difference, you know. If you had a sword, it was probably to stick yourself with it before they take you. I don't know. But so it says, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Now, they just stood in their place. They didn't charge down or anything. They just stood in their place. It says, and when the 300 blew the trumpet, he said, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Achaia, and it says toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah and by Tabith. So it says, so here you go. Now they do this, and God is working. This isn't the first time this type of thing. If you follow through the scriptures, you'll see that this happened on a number of occasions in the Bible where God worked and turned armies against one another. See, this is one thing about fear. See, the whole thing of it is, fear falls on them. It's like I always tell people, you know, don't try to make a good decision if you're afraid. You're not going to make a good decision. But he ends up, God working here, this, so they turn on one another. So this is definitely, this is a miracle of God. This isn't anything that some man did himself. And surely, you know, this surely emboldens Gideon from the fact that he can see here, again, God's working. So Gideon, the 300 men, they did their part, and God did his part. And understand this with God. God doesn't tell you to do something. You know, if something needs done supernaturally, you can't do it anyhow. See, God may tell us to do something, but he has to do the supernatural part. That isn't your job. Many times people try to do God's job on his side. They're concerned about the supernatural side of it. No, all we do is God's part. I've always been this with God. I'll do what says the Lord. I've told him over the year, I'll do what you said, but if you don't do your part, that's your problem, not mine. if it don't work, you know. And you got to get into that thinking, you know. That's when we were... We lived at Rhema there. We were at Bible school and that stuff. And the Lord had told me to go on a mission trip down to Peru. I didn't have the money to go down to Peru. It's one thing, as I always settled in the fact, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not taking the family's money and putting it in down there. I said, if somebody tells me, you know, I've held jobs over the years, and I have never had an employer come and tell me I had to pay my way to do his work. You know, when you go to work, you don't have to provide all the things that the employer needs so you can get your job done. Well, Christians sort of do that. Christians, God wants me to sacrifice, do this. Well, there's certain things that I'm like, no, if God needs to provide it. See, if God wants me to do it, it's like, you know, I've told the story already when the Lord told me to take the family down to Disney World. I said, that's fine. I said, you said to take them down. Now you got to supply the money to go there. You see, I this is where I think a lot of Christianity makes it wrong, because God doesn't get to do anything supernatural because they're always trying to do it themselves. So God can't do that to you. Act in faith. And I've learned that over time. It's just like going to Peru. I said, Lord, you're going to have to provide the money for this. Then he upped the game. He said, I will. And but then he told me, because they were giving these things out, you can send them out to people and let them know that you're going on a trip. And the Lord said to me, don't you take any of those and send them out to anybody. I said, that's fine. And then I told him, I won't say nothing to nobody. You're going to have to provide this. And I said, it didn't matter to me, because if the money didn't come, then I didn't go. That's simple. That's not hard, is it? See, most people say, well, you know what? Oh, God said to go and I got to do it. No, I don't have to do it. Just like with Gideon. All Gideon had to do was be willing to go down and do it, his part. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to defeat that army. He just had to go down and do his part. And that's what they did. Those men, him, went down and did their part. And just like with that with Peru, God took care of everything financially with that. All the money came in for it. I didn't have to take any of the family's money to go down. And so the family gets neglected, goes, you got to turn around and take the money in. Didn't happen. God, you know, if God can't take care of it, he's not God. Why do you want to worship somebody that can't do miraculous things? Why would we want to? I mean, it's beyond me. I mean, much of Christianity worships a God that really don't do much. but they don't expect much. People don't expect much. So, you know, and really you want God to do things. And here with Gideon, God has done all these things to inspire his faith. He's done, people like maybe consider literal miracles, but the fact of it is the fleeces, that encouraged his faith. Just the idea of doing those things. God can do something, you know. Last that I heard, I mean, I don't determine whether there's going to be do or no do. You know, it's like we need to understand but God did those things for him just to inspire his faith. In other words, God's going to want to do things with you in the same manner where he wants to do them, where you know that he did them and not you. You know, people sometimes come along and they say things that are sort of strange. I know as a guy came along time, and he was actually the Rhema graduate. He came along and said, God got him this car. And so I said to him, God got you the car. And I started questioning him about it because I wanted to know what. I thought, it's going to be a good testimony. Well, he got the car the same way everybody else did. He went down and he didn't have money, but it was like everybody else. You can get down and, you know, they'll turn around and sell you a car, whether you can pay for it or not. And that's what he did. And I said to him, you try to convince. I said, they were running this deal. And if you went down and, you know, you hardly had any idea, you had a dollar down and you could turn around and take the car off the lot. And I said, any sinner could have done it. I said, you tell a person, go tell a sinner, God bless me with this car and tell them how you got it. And I said, they'll say, my God, I can probably get two cars like that. It's like, come on. There ought to be something. You know, it's like, God's bigger than that. God wants things to do things in your life that you can definitely lay your hand on that he did something outside of you. If you don't have that, I'm telling you, you're going to always be the little bit of faith. Always. See, we see with Gideon, and that's why these stories are not in the Bible. They're not put here so we can sit and marvel at these people. These are not special people. These are just people that we have the stories of. And I'm sure there's a lot more people that they didn't write stories of, how God did things. And so, but you want things. You want God to do things that you can stop and say, you know, God did that. I didn't do it. God did that. You have to have that. Or your faith will always be on what you can do or bring to pass like everybody else does. You know, it's... because the Bible says God's good. He's good to the just and the unjust. Causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So, I mean, the unjust can sit there and say to you, God's good to me. It rained at my house. So, what are you going to say as a Christian? What has it done at your place? Well, nothing. It's like, come on. See, we have to have things. And understand this. This is God's desire to do. This is not trying to get something out of him, or we have to pray and fast night and day and try to get him. This is how he works. This is what he does. I've only known him like this from ever since I was born again. Mm-hmm. That God did things that I couldn't do. Mm-hmm. I've only known him like that. I would just tell you this, and seriously, if God didn't operate that way, I would not stay around the Christian religion. I'd have just, what's the point? You know, hey, I'm not interested in the God that stays in the book. If this is as far as he can go, he ain't worth following. Amen. He's not worth following. He must. And see, we need to have that expectation, that his desire, because if he requires faith out of you, he must do things to inspire your faith. He must. So you get into the expectation of that. You say, you know, just get in the expectation, you know, he will do things. You know, just think about it. I mean, the scripture says this by faith, but he said he'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you'll ask or think according to the power that works in you. In other words, God wants to go even beyond your faith for you. Now, is that a good God or what? See, we see here with Gideon. I mean, he would take a baby step and God would take a giant step. Well, see, he's not a different God. The Bible tells us God changes not. You're not going to find a different God that's from the Bible. Now, they preach that today. Oh, God did that back then. Well, what they just said is God changed. He did that back then. He ain't the same today. Now, he won't do a miracle for you. He just did them back there. He only opened Red Seas back then. And, you know, since then, he's been unemployed and he doesn't have nothing to do. And he just, you know, he lays around a lot, these angels with palm leaves over him, and you know, you just feeding him dates and whatever. That's God. He don't do much anymore. But see, I want you to get the expectation. He wants you to have that. He wants you to have the expectancy that he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. He wants to go past it. He wants to go beyond it. If you'll take the little step, he'll take a big one. And see, you need to have that confidence. Faith is based on that. Faith is based on the fact when you do the will of God, when you do what he says, that he's gonna take the step beyond it. If he doesn't, what's the point? Who is there to trust? There's nothing to trust. With Gideon, I look at Gideon as a story, really from a standpoint of when I could see a lot from Gideon when I first got born again. You know, you're a baby. That's what Gideon was. And God took me in steps of things and did some astounding stuff. He did. Just through little things to inspire my faith. One of the fortunate things I had in this is the fact is had good teaching and teachers at that time that were teaching me the right things. They weren't telling me that, you know, God didn't want to do something and that, and he didn't do certain things today anymore, and this is what... Well, we didn't have that. I didn't have that in teaching. We had, which I was very fortunate, because, and one of the things it was, at first, God didn't let me get involved in a church at first. And I thought, you know, as a Christian, you know, and everybody's saying, oh, you need to go to church, you need to go to church. Well, I realized this is what happened after God started dealing with me. And then finally, you know, sent us to a church. But you know what? I would have never been ready. I would have picked the wrong thing. I would have just downright picked the wrong thing. And it would have ended up affecting my faith. And you need to understand this. Sometimes that we gotta, is listen to what God says, because God wants to do things to inspire your faith. You know, I just don't, if you're not spiritually mature, God's not going to put you in some dead church. He's not going to put you in some dead church. Because if you're spiritually immature, you know, take your casket along with you if you go to a dead church, because you're going to be buried there. That's just, it's going to affect you. You need to understand that. That's why it's one of the things I realized. I was not spiritually mature enough to decide where I want to go to church. People say, well, you need to pick a good church. The average Christian wouldn't know a good church if it fell out of the sky on their head. They wouldn't know a good one. And that's why you find out from God, where do I belong? What do I need to do? Then finally, when God did send us, well, he sent us to a church, and which I had learned some things by then, and I knew some stuff, but still, I went, you know, but I was like, oh my God, why'd you send me here? But you know, if God would have sent me, a year earlier to that church, that would have really been a problem. That would have really been a problem for me. I needed to be ready for that church. I had to be founded in some things well enough that I wouldn't be moved by what went on. And see, that's what you need to do that. Some things you don't want to enter into, you know. It's sort of like in the natural, a person's trying to quit drinking. Don't hang out with people who drink and go to bars. You don't do those. Anything like that. You want to stay away from the things or people who could cause you problems and that stuff when you're trying to overcome things. You need to have a good enough sense of that. It's like I could walk into a bar, sit down in the bar, and everybody around me a drink, and it don't bother me at all to have a drink. But if you're a person who's trying to have a problem and you try to do that, you hang around with people drinking and stuff like that, why don't you just go out and shoot yourself? Man, it'd be a lot easier on you. Go, but see, people hang around. You hang around with the wrong people. Hang around with the wrong crowd. You know, one thing is you want to become something in life. Hang around with people who become something in their life.
That's right.
Oh yeah, you don't hang around people who don't. You know, you're going to stay in the same class that you hang around with. You're going to do that. So. You really need to be careful in yourself with that. Number one, God wants to inspire you, but you have good sense about yourself. Take care of yourself. Guard yourself from things. There's things that you need to guard yourself from that can cause you some major problems. You don't want to get around. A lot of times people do that. They get into areas that cause themselves trouble because of It's like with me, I realized when I got saved, I realized I couldn't hang around the people I was had been hanging around with. Because as I see people who do that, they get saved, and next thing you know, you'd never know they're saved. They're just the same old ways because they got to stay around the people, and it ain't going to work. It just don't work. And so you got to guard yourself. As you protect yourself, is learning to do that. Walk by faith. And that's why God's always going to lead you in the areas of faith. So we find here that God started off a thing with this guy Gideon. God worked a good thing in him. He has followed it down this far. We begin to see the change now in Gideon, because now this has led Gideon into a different area. And we're still in the seventh chapter. We want to find out, because now really, from the standpoint, the war starts. The war is going to begin now. So up until this time, they haven't been fighting. But now they're going to start. They're going to start where they're going to get involved with this thing. And what we're going to find here is with Gideon, as we look at Gideon, Gideon's going to continue to walk by faith in the things that God told him. Because, you know, what God told him that God was going to use him. He was going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. That he was going to destroy them. Is going to destroy their armies. He was going to do that. Well, Gideon, he's going to carry it out. They've run off. Now, they started running off and that kind of stuff, but he didn't stop and say, oh, well, okay, that's good. They left. No, that's not what God told him. So he's going to follow out what God had told him to do. And then Judges, the 7th chapter, verse 23, says, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. It says, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah. And he says, and the Jordan, then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah. And he said, the Jordan, and he said, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Says, they killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb. And Zeb, they killed winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So let me start give you a little bit of what's going on here, because we're going to go in and find there's some problems take place. If I don't know if any of you ever looked at maps and stuff of Israel during that time of where the 12 tribes of Israel were laid out in there. And they made a statement here that all of Manasseh, in recent states had all of Manasseh, because Manasseh was divided between two different areas. Half tribe of Manasseh stayed on the east side of the Jordan River when they went into the land. They said they would take their inheritance there. The other half of the tribe went into the land and got a portion of the land on the west side of the Jordan. Also, there was two other tribes. There was Gad and Reuben that stayed on the east side. So as we go on, it's important to understand this about what's going to take place as they go along here about what happens. Now, they called out Ephraim, he says here. So Ephraim, they came down. So we find out Ephraim now, this is interesting. In fact, this kind of thing here, if you'll find this type of incidents is going to take place here. There's other times in the scripture that this takes place, these types of things happen. It says, now the man of Ephraim, he said to him, why have you done this to us? By not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites. Well, he did call them. But the whole thing of it is, when he first called out to them, remember, God sent everybody back. God did. So these guys come down, and so Gideon says to him, God gave him some wisdom. I believe this is the wisdom of God. He said, so he said to them, what have I done now? He said, in comparison with you, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abzir? He said, God has delivered into your hands, he said, the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? He said, then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. You know, it's you know, God raises up a guy, and this is one of the things you're going to find out, and you need to, this type of incident, we have the idea of this that, and really, I think sometimes from the faith message is taught to give the idea that, well, you believe God and things work and people are happy about it. And, you know, it's not the way things work. You know, In this instant here, this guy comes along. I mean, God is using Gideon and them. Instead of them recognizing what God's doing, they want to, hey, we want to be the big deals. What do you call us? You know, you should call us out. What is this number hearing us? You know, the whole thing of it is, they aren't happy what took place, you know. They got to be noticed. You'll always find out about people. Especially today, I think, more than normal than it used to be. Is people always trying to take, they want the credit of what somebody else does. So lots of times you find out politics and stuff like that goes on. Somebody does something and somebody else tries to take the, we did this, we did that, and they had a thing to do with it. And here you'll have this, is one of the things is from the standpoint of Gideon, which is good. Gideon didn't waste his time with this thing of doing a whole bunch of stuff, and that was it. You know, really, what these guys are doing, whether people realize, they're trying to bring things to hop start. You know, we're going to start an argument. We're in the middle of a battle, and here's what some idiots bring up. Why didn't you call us? Well, just as like it is. See, we're here in a war, and you're an idiot, and you stand up and say, it's like, what really needs to be done is, no, you're just interested in yourself. This is what it is. And you'll have this kind of thing. Don't let this thing throw you. Gideon didn't get in a big argument over this thing. He didn't get into this thing. He didn't stop and say, well, look, God called me and told me. And he didn't even bother talking to him about it. He just patted him on the back and said, you guys do a great job. Adios, amigos. He's going to the fight. These guys are just, they're busy doing their thing, you know. And don't let that throw you. When you go out, because you're always going to have a naysayer. You do the will of God, you always got naysayers. That means they're just, yeah, people come along and, you know. They want to join with you if they can be on the front line, right there and telling you what to do. We don't want to hear from God, we just want to tell you what to do. So, but don't let those things, Gideon just stayed on course. And this is going to find, this is what we're going to look into here, because this whole thing is Gideon staying on course. This is an important thing that you need to know when you're going to do the will of God. When you're going to do the will of God, you know, you're going to find out this. And you might, you know, you're going to find, as even sometimes Christians will try to stop you from doing the will of God quicker sometimes than the world will. You have to know. You can't get sidetracked into people's games and what they're doing. You can't get sidetracked. There's a time to deal with them, but you gotta have the wisdom of God of what to do is just keep going and doing it. And so we find here when Gideon, we go over to the eighth, we're in the eighth chapter here, it says, dealing with Ephraim. And in the eighth chapter, verse 4, it says, when Gideon came to the Jordan, and it says, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to them, the men of Succoth, he said, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, he said, kings of Midian. And he says, the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna, he said, now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? Now I want you to think about it. Now hear this. If you don't know the history of this, where they're at is in where the tribe of Gad lives. These are their brothers Israel. And they're fighting against it. And what these guys say, we ain't going to help you with the battle. Now, that's sure. They don't like the Midianites. They're going to want the freedom of it. But we ain't getting it. See, you know, so he comes along and this is what you got. Now they need help, and who's not going to help? Who's not going to help? Well, so anyhow, so Gideon said, for this cause, he said, when the Lord has delivered Zeba, and he said, Zalmunna, he said, into my hand, he said, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. You know, he said, now hold it. He ain't going to stop and deal with these guys right now. See, he's on a mission. See, this way, he's going to finish the goal first. Finish the goal first. See, you can stop. See, there's all these things along the way. people to irritate you to get you to stop. That's what he has. The devil will always send, the devil will always come around, try to make it like you can't do it. See, this happened. You know, you guys heard, I talked about this fact. You know, when the ligament in my foot tore. See, I had, that was one of those things. I can say, what is the goal? See, you have to, there's things get in the way. What is your goal? What's the finish line? Well, I can't go now. Cause see, God can't do miracles now. He can't do that. See, this thing here is way too big to keep me from doing what God called me to do. See, I can now, I'll have to wait months before I can get on the mountain. I'll have to wait. Well, see, I was just like with Gideon. There's something gets in your way like this. You don't stop and you don't start setting your camp up there. And now this thing here. No, I just got the thought that God, like when I told one, I said, the Lord didn't tell me not to go. So I said, I can't say I'm not going to go when God didn't say don't go. I can't do that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you, if I lined up 10 ministers from Rhema, and they would all told me not to go. Every one of them. I'll guarantee it, just as the sun comes up in the morning. Well, you know, you got to use wisdom. I was using wisdom. God didn't say, oh, no, this happened. You don't need a word from the Lord. You best get one. What did God tell? You think God wouldn't have known that something was going to happen? Do you think God didn't know these things would happen to Gideon? Did God chase it? Well, now hold it, because everybody ain't cooperate with you. So let's stop and let's work this out with your brother. Well, he worked it out. He said, when I go get those guys, he's operating in faith. He knows he's going to be able to get those guys because he's already seen what God did. And God said, you're going to get the guys, and he's believing it. And when I come back after getting the guys, you're in trouble then. They didn't think he would come back. Oh, ho, ho. That's always the dummies never think you're coming back. Always the dummies don't ever think you're coming back. Hallelujah. So, he goes on here. It says, then he went up from there to Peniel. And it says, and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Peniel answered to him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Peniel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So you want to see something here, because he's having a tough time, not just with that. I mean, they're exhausted. Understand, they're not riding horses. These guys are on army. You know, they ain't got jeeps and tanks and stuff and things down there and that stuff. And these guys are not even riding. These guys are on foot. And they're on foot. And if you ever look, the terrain and stuff these guys had to go through and go to get to these places. I mean, it wasn't like you went out here and the sidewalk was real nice downtown and you got to walk down through it. It isn't even like going hiking here in the United States. They do all kind of things to make your trails so they're... We don't want nobody to trip on nothing. So these guys, these guys are moving along. It says they're hungry. They're tired out. But you know what? They're going to just keep pursuing what God said to do, whether even from the natural, for their standpoint. God said to do this, we're going. See, you don't, it's one thing is in a war. I've always studied history and stuff, and things about wars. And one of the things is always, it was always really intrigued me about is the main reason that the Civil War lasted as long as it did, because we didn't have any military command, really didn't have any military commanders till Grant came along. They would go out, if they won a battle, they won a battle, they would just pack up and go sit down and go rest a while and let the enemy go build themselves. They never chased after and went after them. And they never did. That's why it went on and went on. That's the only reason that Robert E. Lee looked as good as he did. When Robert E. Lee got into a battle with Grant, it was holy. Grant would not relent. He would march his men and march his men until he chased him and caught him again and just kill more of his guys. And Grant, when they turned around, Lee never got to rest. He wasn't as good a commander as they said. He never had anybody do that to him. He never had anybody do it. Because everybody else, when things got tough, we need to go rest. There's a time to rest and there's a time not to rest. There's a time to push forward in things of the Spirit. There's times not to sit down and say, boy, we did a good one today. It's time to push on. And spiritually, many times it is with people, you know, people want to go rest. They're just continuing push on. They get there and the people in God, I mean, here's your own brethren. They won't get on with you. You got one group of your brethren is mad at you because you didn't call them sooner, and you don't want to help at all. It's like, where are these people from? What are they doing? Well, you can't get tied all up in that. You can't. You're going to finish whatever God's told you to do. You got to keep with it. See, it's one of the things is Gideon really is practicing a thing that we see from in Galatians 6:9 says this. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. This is what happens to many people. Things come along and they lose heart in the middle of the battle. They lose heart. Things are going on and they lose heart. Difficulties, you know, standing and you get through difficulties and things happen. And you want to just go sit down. You want to just, you know, man, I'm tired of the fight. You got to get the things that, hey, set yourself. It's one of the things I've encouraged people to do is this, is you need to decide if you're going into a battle from a standpoint spiritually, whether it is healing or whether it is, you need to decide going in whether or not you want to put up with what, faith-wise, what you want, would like to have an outcome. You have to decide that going in. Lots of people don't decide going in. They don't decide. They get an idea within themselves, well, I'm going to do this. It's going to, you know, it ain't going to require much. Well, I found at times, sometimes the battle gets pretty hard. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to stay with this or am I not going to stay? What am I going to do? Mm-hmm. And you got to settle that within yourself. Is it when things come along that you just can't turn around and back up. You just don't jump back in anytime you want to and your faith is right there. It's just because what happens, the more times you quit, after a while you won't get back in. Mm-hmm. You won't. You won't have any confidence in yourself, much less God. And so you want to get yourself and set yourself, if you're going to go into something, decide beforehand. You know, as Scripture said to me, you know, Jesus said, count the cost. If you're going to do something, count the cost. Am I really going to take the time to do this? See, it's one thing is I did that even getting saved. I didn't decide overnight, you know, like a lot of people, they just, oh, well, you know, I accepted Jesus and a few weeks down the road, they never counted the cost. They found out they didn't really want to play this game. They didn't want to give up things in their life. They still wanted to have pretty much the same as it was. They like to be saved. You know, give me some fire insurance, but I really don't want to live this life. They want the benefit of the life, but they don't want to follow the requirements. And you got to sit down. Count the cost. What's important to you is cost-wise. It's just like we can see here with Gideon. Gideon has set himself, you know. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get those two kings. This is it. I'm going these boys. This is it. Nobody's getting in the way of this thing. I'm heading to bring this thing to an end. And so you want to get to that point. I'm going to get to the end. Anything else, sometimes things come along and you think they're important and they're nothing but distractions to try to keep you up. You'll have people around you, other Christians, family members. You're in the battle for your life and they want you to stop and pat and pet them and take care of things for them. And those things come up. They got a lot of them turn around and say, hey, after the battle's over, I'll see to you. And if you don't make it, you need to learn to stand. They want everybody else to be there to pat them and pet them and say, huh? You always have that. You always have that in battles. Always have that. That's part of how the enemy works. If the enemy can't stop you, he'll try to get to stop through the other people around you. He'll try to get you to stop. He'll go to family members trying to get you to stop. He'll try to get you to pull back, you know. There's one thing I see is I made this statement to the Lord before I got born again. I settled this. I said with the Lord, I said, I know what's required of me. And I said, Lord, no matter what happens, I said, whether this, now Wanda wasn't saved at the time, but I said, no matter what happens, whether Wanda, because I, you know, you sit and think about it, thinking, what, I accept Christ and she decides she don't have nothing to do with this and she wants to take kids and leave. What do I do? Well, I had to think about that. See, most people don't think about the things happen and then they haven't sat around. They have never counted cost on nothing. I was going to take to follow Christ, but I did. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, no matter what happens, whatever she does, I'm going to follow you. This is it. And I said, I'm just setting myself. I know what could happen, but, you know, I have this choice. Follow you or, see, I don't, and we don't have that kind of preaching today in this. There's no counting the cost. It's how quick we can get somebody to say a prayer. That's what it is. How quick can I get them to say a prayer that many a times they're not going to follow? It's just like Billy Graham said, many of the people that come to Christ in my meetings, they don't follow Christ. They don't count cost. And when they get out, there's a cost. Follow Christ. It's going to, you know, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to give up your life for his life. Now, I like his life. I like it. I enjoy it. But there's people who don't. They want their life. And so you have to decide. Gideon here, he's on a mission. God has directed him. He sees what he's supposed to do, and he's going to stay with it. Now, it goes on to say here, it says, now, at Zeba and this Zamuna, he said, were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 of whom were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. They killed 120,000 men. Now, they didn't themselves, they killed each other there for a while. But there's 120,000 men have died of this army. So they're there with a 15,000 army man. Now, I want you to think about this. You know what Gideon's coming after them with? His group of 300 guys. There's 15,000 running off, and Gideon has his 300. I like Gideon. Gideon's not doing this because he's tough. He's walking by faith. He believes what God said. And he has seen God work and seen God work. And it's like to him, God said, we're going to take these guys. That's what's going to happen. We're going to take them. He says, then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah. And he said in Jogbeha, and he said, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. See, they thought they were good. You know, we're good now. We're in good shape here. Found out they weren't in good shape. So when Zeba and Zuma fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zamuna, and routed the whole army. So Gideon followed out till he... and see, that was a big thing, especially in armies in those days, is if you took a leader, is the fact, you lick the army if you take their leader. They just followed a person. I found that, you know, some militaries even do that today, if leadership, when I was in Vietnam, it was very much like that, some certain militaries and that stuff that you dealt with. That if you knocked out their leadership, it's like people used to talk about the Korean army was so tough. They called the rock troops. They called them so good. But if they got into battle and their leaders were knocked off, they didn't know what to do. Hmm. See, because their cultures train them in the fact of the leadership. Everything's about the leadership and you follow. And they're really good. They're good at what they do, but you've knocked the leadership out. Nobody else has been trained to run a show. It's completely different. Was completely different among the Americans. Americans didn't operate that way. You knocked our leaders off. We didn't know where they were anyhow. So you still did what you were trained to do. You did it. It wasn't a thing because if the leaders got knocked off, you didn't have that. There's always somebody step in. You had a chain of command the whole way down through to the bottom. Take over. And so, and you were trained in the things, and they whatever they commanded you to do at that time, you just followed his orders. You know, next guy in line, you just follow the same orders. You just follow the same thing, so people pick up. They didn't have that. They really looked to their leaders. A lot of that in those days, that's what you got. The big thing was to get the leader and kill him. You got the leader and kill him, now you're the winner. That's what you do. See, they don't do that today. You don't get the leaders and kill them. You just kill some of the soldiers and let the leader go, and then he turns around and raises up more people, and you got a war a few years later over on the same junk all over again. See, we have... there's a lot of wisdom in the Bible. And it's shoring around today. There's a lot of wisdom of things that you could do. So he turned around and he got these guys. And it goes on and says, "And Gideon the son of Joash returned from the battle from the ascent of Heres." And he says, "And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, 'Here are Ziba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in your hands, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." Said he taught them. I bet they all got diplomas after that. That was the school of hard knocks. Well, number one, he came back, kept his word. He kept his word. There's one thing that these people learned. This guy keeps his word. He's like God. What God said, he followed, it worked. He gave his word. So see, really, he needed to do this. God called him to be a leader and a judge over Israel. He needs to be a leader and show people there's things you don't mess around with. We don't like that. In America, we have a hard time with that today. We don't like leaders. We don't like leadership. People don't like it. Everybody wants to do their own thing. And from a standpoint of a leader, there's one thing is about they know now. Because everybody that knows about this, this has ended up written in a book. People know about this. Oh, hey. See, he's went from this guy, you know, of just trying to, well, hey, God, I'm the least of the tribe of Israel. You know, my tribe is the least. My clan, we aren't anything to, now, don't mess with me. Now, don't mess with me. Why? God's working with me. Don't mess with me. So anyhow, it says, well, then he turned around and said, then he tore down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the city. Huh. See, people look at this today and say, oh, he should have walked in love. I'll tell you, he should have. He brought judgment on them. And they needed it. We know very little, understand very little about this stuff. He said it then. He said to Ziba, he said, and Zalmunna, he said, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? He said, so they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Now look at that. They recognize him as a king. They saw what he did. He's running the show now. See, now he's the leader. Leader might not always be a sweet thing that you want. That's what we've tried to do in the church world. We've had very few leaders, and that's why God don't move much, because we have very few people. It's one thing as I learn about and following and studying after people that God used in really powerful ways. They mess around with things. They mess around. People, and even with the people, they weren't this little patting people all the time. See, as we today, you know, I've watched ministers and I've seen things, and even studying some of them in years past and their operations. Like, people always had Smiths, Wigglesworth, and that kind of stuff, and they talk about all the dead and raised and that stuff. He would never put up with people's nonsense in meetings. He was very strict in how he ran things and stuff. See, people want miracles, but they think they have to just be casual and you just do whatever you want and you have them, you know. He didn't mess around with that. He had a high respect for God. I mean, he wouldn't even allow anybody in his house with any other literature than the Bible. Oh, yeah. He wouldn't play games with people and that stuff and ministering to people. And we don't know about that today. Today it's everybody, you know, they think, well, I could just do what I want and go what I want and get what I want. And it don't work like that. You know, there's a great discipline that people need to know and need concerning. There's one thing, it's about those that they feared the God more than any person. That was a big difference with them. God was number one. And that you find sometimes, you know, with even Christianity, God is not number one on people's list. What they want is number one on their list. That's number one. It's not God, you know, and they want some people follow after ministers and things, really looking to men to get healed and men to do something for them. That's what they're looking for. They want the person to do it, and they really don't have confidence in God. They're looking for someone. I've heard people complain over the years, went to different places. Well, they laid hands on me and nothing happened. Well, you know, laid one empty hand on an empty head, it ain't going to nothing happen. The person's not the healer. If somebody lays hand on you and you didn't get healed, you need to talk to God about it, because the man ain't the healer. You better talk to God why it didn't work. You know, people don't do that. They'll sit around, well, you know, that sure this didn't work. That. It ain't meant to do it anyhow. It's what the Lord told me to do. He said, you lay hands on people, whether they receive anything or not. He said, that's not your problem. That's between me and them. He said, I'm present to do whatever needs to be done. And if they don't respond to it, he said, then it don't happen. He said, don't you worry about it. You just go on and do it. You see, you got to get over that. People don't understand this God. They don't know a God. They've been taught this God that, you know, whatever he's really in it, it's always going to work for everybody. No, not if they ain't in it. It ain't about whether he is. Hallelujah. So it says, he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother, as the Lord lives. If you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So it said, Zeb and Zumah said, raise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zumah, and he said, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So we'll pick up from there, because we're going to find out that Gideon then, had good intentions, but made a big mistake for Israel, and we're going to talk about why, what happened, and you know, it's one of the things is you need to understand is God lays out in His Word, and He gives with any man He has a covenant, and so we had like Israel when God made the covenant they had of the law, God made that. It was following that covenant. As long as they followed that covenant, they had the blessing of God. And it's the same way with the new covenant. It's following that covenant. One of the things, and I can see a lot today, is we have so many different groups even in Christianity, and people follow certain parts of things. They have this part they follow, and people like this part, and then so they come up with denominations lots of times of things, of following parts of things and how they do things. But God moves according to His Word, what He has said in His covenant. And it's the thing you do. You don't change it for what you think is good is all right. Like today, we have, like, we're going to find, like, with Gideon and them, because if you would read and study through Judges, one of the things toward the end of Judges says about it, every man did what was seemed good in his own sight. And what happens is really what the people don't realize that they do, they're starting to make their own religion. Now, they'll act like they're, you know, God, just in Christian. I see it all the time in Christianity. The people say they're Christians in that step, but what they're following, it's a made-up Christianity that they've made. It's not the Christianity of the Bible. It's one they've made up. It's one they like that makes them feel good. And it's very dangerous, because they feel secure in it when they aren't secure. But they feel secure. You know, it's like, say, dealing with different religions. Anybody that's heavily indoctrinated into certain ways of believing outside the Bible are usually harder to reach than somebody who's not. Because they're secure in their doctrine and their ways that they believe. They believe certain things, and try to get them to change that idea be hard if they bought that thing. And it's not a scriptural basis. And there's a lot of things that we have today in that goes on. That Paul talked about in his day, the church of Galatians. He said, you're preaching another Christ. Not the one that, he said, you're not the one I taught you. You got another Jesus. You got this other guy. I can mix Judaism and Christianity together and have Christ. And he said, no, you can't. He said, if you go back and you turn back the law, he said, you don't have Christ anymore. Well, you can't go, you can't leave faith in Christ. See, they went, well, we're going to mix works and faith. People do that today. People come up with those things of, you know, we're saved because of this, and I'm saved because of that, you know. I always find it interesting. You ask a person, they're a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I go to such and such a church. Well, so what? Who cares? That ain't why you're saved. Mm-hmm. People say, I believe in God. Every Hindu believes in God. Every Muslim believes in God. Mm-hmm. Believing in God, it's about Jesus Christ. And that there's a hard thing to get people over to. I see, they think they go to their church. I've went through the things in my church. I'm not saved because of our church. The church itself doesn't say Jesus Christ saves you, and it's according to the scriptures. It's according to what the Bible says. And there's standards to follow in the Bible, because the Bible does teach, and it teaches in the scripture. You can get away and end up lost and can't get back. It teaches it in the scriptures. Hebrew, read Hebrews. Paul warned the church in Galatia. They're straying away. See, people, that's not what we talk about these days. You know, salvation is following the covenant of God. That's what it is. It's faith in Jesus Christ. You can't pick up faith in something else. You can't. People have it. They pick up in faith in all kinds of things. Well, we have this and we have that we believe in. This is why we do and that stuff. And I'll go to heaven if I get my last rites and all kinds of things like that. And I was just, you know, I don't know if any of you ever, like, I've often wondered about, you know, I was at a Catholic funeral, and they were trying to pray, they're trying to pray the person into heaven. Mm-hmm. There was a Christian there, a spirit-filled Christian was at it too, another one. And he said, wasn't that really a neat service? I said, a neat service. I said, the guy died, and I said, he's already either heaven or hell. You can't pray him there. I said, there's no place in Scripture gives you any. You know, it's up here. You know, somebody dies, and I hear Christians would say this to me. Well, we're praying for the person. I said, they're dead. It's a little late for that.
It's a little late now.
What are you going to pray about? They're in heaven. My God, they got it made. They ought to be praying for you, you knucklehead. God. See, people don't believe what the Bible says about that. You would be amazed if you ask Christians questions about what the things. It is startling, and because it makes me wonder. Now they say they're Christians. I don't know it. I don't know. Mm-hmm. They have all kinds of beliefs and stuff. You wonder how many Christians, you know, they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. They don't know whether they're going. They're going down the supermarket when they die. I don't know. They don't know what is going on. What's the thing of faith in Christ? What is, you know? There's no security in the salvation that's preached today. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So, you know, just to me, it is very simple. You follow the Bible. I don't have to come up with something. I don't have to try to figure it out. It's written down, you know, it's written down here. I've always been, you know, I don't have to try to figure it out, you know. To me, it was always easy, you know, if I worked at, like, in a job when I was supervision, we had certain things and policies we followed. That was very easy. It was very easy for me to follow those things. And usually that became a problem even any place I ever worked. When I worked at Lebanon County Prison, when I worked there, they had their policies, things and stuff they followed. I always followed them. I always followed. This is what they said. This is what it was. But most people don't follow. Most of the other people that work there and the leaders don't follow the policies. And I always had, they'd always get upset with me when I worked there. They'd get upset with me because I follow policies. This is what you said you wanted. Here's what we're following. They said, well, we'd like to be, this is the policy. So say, let's go out the office and talk about what the policy is. You say, let's go to, I need to know this because it needs to be written down and changed. And we're going to say, do you think they're going to change it? Well, probably not. Well, I said, then I ain't changing. So you do what you want. I will follow the policy, and when things don't work out, we'll see who they talk to about the problem. We're going to find out. It's that simple. I like it because I know what I have to be doing. But see, we live in a society today of people, and I'm going to tell you, you need to discipline yourself as being a person. You need to discipline because if you're going to walk the life of faith, faith isn't flipping quarters and putting around heads or tails and see if this is going to work or that's not going to work. That ain't the way it is. Because you'll end up one of these places. You'll end up make your own little Christianity. It says, well, sometimes God will help you, sometimes He won't. Sometimes He does things, sometimes He don't. That's what you'll end up with. And your faith will be, you'll never know whether He wants to do something for you or not. But see, it's just like Gideon. Gideon followed what God told him, and it worked. He followed the rule book. He followed the guy. He followed the commander in chief, as what he wanted and said should be done, and he followed it, and it worked. I like that kind of stuff. It's easy for me. I don't have to try to come up with a new something or other, try to figure it out. This is what God says, it's like this, so then it's like that. I don't have to sit down and figure out pronouns. I don't have to do none of that stuff. I don't have to figure out any of that stuff. I know what it says in the Bible about it. Nobody has to come and talk to me about this thing. I've had Christians try to talk to me, what about God loves the homosexual? Yeah, he'll love them the whole time they're in hell. Because the Bible tells us clearly what's going to happen to them. It tells us God's opinion of what they do. It says he turned them over to a depraved mind. That's what it says. Scripture says he did it. This is very easy for me. This is not hard. See, I have a choice. Listen to the people trying to tell me this stuff or listen to God. Folks, this ain't even a choice. We ain't even playing the same game. I mean, we're not on the same field. This is the way it is. I'm going to follow what the Bible says.
That's right.
God said they're depraved. Didn't say he didn't love them, but he said they're depraved. But today we say, no, you know, they're people like everybody else. No, they ain't like me. They ain't like everybody else. You know, the person that says that they're like everybody else, yeah, because they're just like them. The Bible talks about the person who calls himself a Christian who turns around and encourages others to go on into sin. Well, they're going to end up with the same judgment that that person does. But don't read that part. No. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me. And he does. He does. But don't mean he'll tolerate you. You know, I whooped my kids and I loved them. But I whooped them. I didn't put up with the nonsense. They learned to know that no meant no. And you know what? With God, it's the same way. You'll either learn or you'll eventually learn the hard way. I'm not. I don't want to go. I live the hard way. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, you've set a way before us that's absolutely wonderful and good. And it's always for our best. You're always looking to man for the best. And Lord God, you set out a plan for our lives at the best. And Lord God, it's a walk of faith. And hallelujah. Lord God, you never intended that man should live in the earth just naturally getting by. You put man in the earth, Lord God, because you wanted to manifest yourself and do marvelous and wonderful things, Lord God, to bless human life. And Father God, we sure do want to cooperate with you. Just as we look at the story of Gideon and see how, Lord God, you worked in Gideon, Lord, to manifest your glorious plan, hallelujah, because you wanted to free your people. And in the same way today, Lord God, Lord, it's only going to happen when men walk by faith. And so we just thank you, Father. We know that you're not trying to cause us to stumble up. Lord God, you're trying to lead us into victory in Christ Jesus. You're trying to point ahead, Lord God. Encourage us and build us up. And Father God, we set our ear to hear from you and to listen to you and look to your word. And Father God, to follow your path. Because Lord God, if we walk the way that you've called us to, you'll do mighty and wonderful things. Hallelujah. You'll demonstrate your glory and show yourself strong on our behalf. And I want to thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.